Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah. With God's grace, a lot of help, and sorry, Exelong, I shall read chapter 8, verse 21, to chapter 9, verse 7. Verse 21. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God.
Regime. Good morning, everyone. My name is Wen Chong, and I'm one of the pastors here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. For those of you who are new to us, or that this is your first time joining us, a very warm welcome to AMKPC. I think it's a wonderful decision that you made to be here with us today, because today we'll be embarking on a series of Advent, and in which we will explore the themes of how Jesus as our King this Christmas, or is our King this Christmas. So we hope that you'll be able to join us from now all the way to Christmas Day, where we'll end this series. Okay, and in the spirit of Christmas, I'd like to play a simple game with all of us. It's a game that I play with my two-year-old daughter, and she's really good at this game. This game is like this. I will simply whistle a tune, and you have to guess what song that is. Okay? And we will be competing. This side of the congregation will be competing with this side. Okay? As long as I can sense you know the song, whether is it in singing or you can tell me the title, I will tell you who wins. Okay? Are you ready? The first song. Wow, I'm scared. I cannot whistle. Very good, this side first, okay? That's Jingle Bells, okay? 1 point for my right side, okay? Next song. Are you ready? Wow, it's not very familiar. Louder, louder. Well done, this side. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's the title of this song. Are you familiar with this song? That's why this side totally have clueless. Last song, okay? One on one, last one will decide who wins. Oh, so excited. Very hard to whistle when I'm smiling. Well done, Regime! This side you win, congratulations! It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. Oh, okay, finish. Competition end. Okay, it's the time of the year where spirits are high, everyone feels merry, and everyone is looking forward to that break from their work because it's the end of the year. Because everybody wants to have a jolly good time. And like the second song that I whistled just now, it's quite possibly the most wonderful time of the year. This global phenomenon is observed all around the world. Shopping malls will be filled with Christmas decorations. Famous artists will now start to release new Christmas albums that are old songs sung over and over again. And most of us, nearing Christmas, will look forward to the presence or even the presence of their loved ones. In fact, there's been a research that was conducted and found that many people experienced true happiness when they were showed pictures of Christmas. Of course, why one would feel happy about Christmas is largely based on their collective experience of Christmas. But one thing is for sure, all around the world, it's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. And what's there not to like about Christmas or feel good about Christmas? Merrymaking, joy, hope, light, Christmas sale, presents, beautifully littered Christmas trees. But notice, just as I sang the three songs just now, if you know the lyrics of them, they all describe what we can get to do during Christmas. But they don't actually tell you why we celebrate Christmas. So my question as I begin today is this. Do you know the true origins of Christmas? Do you know whose birthday are we celebrating? Do you know why is there a need for Christmas? And for those of you who might be familiar with the Christmas narrative, do you remember what you love about Christmas? Do we just love the feeling of Christmas and what it gives us? Or do we actually love the one that gave Christmas to us? It is my hope that by the end of this message, we'll be able to spend some time to rethink how we feel about Christmas this year. I'll take us through the book of Isaiah to see, number one, the darkness of Christmas. Number two, the light that God sent to pierce through the darkness of Christmas, and ultimately about this child who was given to us during Christmas. Before I continue, allow me to pray. Let us pray. O Lord, lead us in your truth and teach us in your paths. Cause us to see your wonderful person and to understand the truths about Christmas. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point, the darkness of Christmas. The scripture passage that was read today is taken from the book of Isaiah, a book that is found in the Old Testament. That means all the events that is recorded in this book happened before the birth of Jesus Christ, who incidentally also is the central figure of the Christian faith. Isaiah, who is believed to be the author of at least two-thirds of this book, served as God's prophet. And he served under the king Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, which probably sets this book at around 730 BC to around 680 AD. estimate. He is a prophet, and a prophet is someone who speaks as God's spokesman. So, if God had a message for his people, it was the prophet's job to relay that message to them. And throughout the book of Isaiah, God had a lot to say about his people who were living in darkness. So just now what we read was chapter 9. If you go back a little in chapter 6, you will read about Isaiah having received his calling to be a prophet. It was this magnificent display of God's presence to Isaiah. It was such an amazing sight because it involved the entire temple being filled with God's presence. And we even told of seraphims and an angel that was flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And if you're keen, you can go read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. But it's interesting to note that the first thing Isaiah says in view of this magnificent sight and God's presence was this. He says this, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This tells us that Isaiah was fully aware of the state of darkness that both he and his fellow Israelites were in. And if you continue going all the way from the beginning of the book, God describes these people in chapter 1. He says that instead of being faithful, they have become like a prostitute. Instead of righteousness, they have become murderers. A city of people who is interested in silver and wine, becoming rebels, thieves who loves bribes and gifts. Lastly, the city was such a dark place that orphans and widows were neglected and unattended. But not only were the Israelites living in darkness, they were also under the rule of a terrible king. In chapter 7, God confronts one of Israel's worst kings. In the Bible, a bad king is simply a king who did not have a good relationship with God. And that was King Ahaz. All his evil deeds are recorded in the book of 2 Kings chapter 16. And if you were to read from this chapter, you will read about how King Ahaz disregarded the worship of God. He stole from God's temple, removed important structures of the temple that were meant for worship. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3, we are even told about how King Ahaz offered his own son as a burnt offering, a practice that was condemned by God. So not only were the citizens living in darkness, the king himself led Israel in one of its darkest times. And finally, in chapter 8, just before the chapter that we read just now, we see the result of this darkness. God has had it with his people who relentlessly choose to live in darkness. Eventually, God told Isaiah about how Assyria, a superpower and empire, will soon invade Israel and the Israelites will be lost in utter darkness. The end of chapter 8 gives us a sense of how this darkness will be for Israel. Chapter 8 says, and it was read just now, they will be in distress, they will be hungry, they will roam the land and be famished, they will look forward to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And God reminds the people through his prophet, they will be thrust into the utter darkness. So most of you by now will be like, what? Why is this the Christmas message? What has these personal, political, or even military darkness got to do with Christmas? Actually, it has everything to do with Christmas. Did you know that Christmas literally falls on the darkest time of the year? By time of end December to January, especially to the Mediterranean countries and Europe, they experience winter. So not only are the nights long and dark, it's cold as well. And while it may be very enticing for us here in Singapore to want to experience Christmas, for many, it's actually one of the most depressive time of the year. Long dark nights, coupled with no food and shelter. This was and is still the state of the world today. They are in distress, hungry, famished, in fearful gloom, thrust into utter darkness. So how about us today? What are the areas in your life that might be in darkness? And I've categorized them to two. Number one, the personal darkness. Number two, our circumstantial darkness. Number one, in the area of personal darkness, we know ourselves best. We know that deep and dirty secret of ourselves that we hide in the dark from everyone else. A secret sin that we harbor, the kind that we are ashamed of letting people know. And perhaps like Israel, we also think too highly of ourselves. In our arrogance, we cannot or will not see the sin in our lives. And we have this false sense of positivity and tell ourselves that we're actually not that bad and that everything is all right. In Gordon Wong's book, the title of the book is Road to Peace, Dr. Wong reflects on the spiritual condition of the Israelites in Isaiah and penned down an illustration, which I hope is not true, but this illustration is under the subsection, The Perils of Positivism. I'll read word for word from this illustration. Jim's car was a wreck, but it could have been worse. Nobody was hurt. His insurance was good. The traffic officer didn't check Jim's alcohol level. I must have been well within the limit, Jim reasons with a sigh of relief. Having the car in a workshop is inconvenient, but it's nothing to worry about. The car will have a new paint job, and it'll be better than before. It's a blessing in disguise, really. But Jim's wife is less certain. Jim has often had near accidents, and she knows he drinks. But Jim gets angry when she suggests that he better not drive. It isn't even a problem, he insisted. In Jim's mind, there never really was a problem. No need to worry, and most certainly no need for change. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill, Jim exclaimed. That was last year. Today, Jim is a widower, and he alone survived the crash that killed his wife and two boys. Jim is serving a sentence for drunk driving and involuntary manslaughter. There really was a problem. What he considered was a molehill was actually a mountain that he couldn't or wouldn't see. The next darkness is the circumstantial darkness. Perhaps for some of you, it may not be an area of personal darkness that you have to deal with, but rather a personal circumstance. And that too is a biblical view of what sin is. It's not just you being the wrongdoer, but also how sin affects us or anyone who is innocent. But there are also instances where there's no one per se at fault, but just sheer darkness that overwhelms us. Perhaps an illness that has gripped you or a loved one. A crime that was done that wronged you. Perhaps even an unfavorable circumstance that has caused you to feel low and discouraged. And when we look around the world right now, the wars of the world show us that we are indeed living in very dark times. And though we may not exactly be the wrongdoer here or in these circumstances, its darkness affects us all. In view of all that stuck, is it still a season to be jolly? Can we still wish one another a Merry Christmas? The answer, a resounding yes. But it is not because of our ability to cheer ourselves up, because no amount of Christmas lights can put away that darkness, that this kind of darkness. The only way that we can have any light in our lives or any hope is if God brings forth this light. So in chapters 6, 7, and 8, we are told about this depressive state that caused the world to be thrust into utter darkness. Here in chapter 9, there is hope. In chapter 9, we see a reversal to this darkness. And this reversal is 100% dependent on God. Verse 1 says, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. He made glorious the way. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light shone. The text does not say that light came from within them, nor does it say that the people found hope with positivity and cheering of one another. We are told that the reversal of this gloom and anguish is God. We are told that when those who are in the dark, a great light has shone on them. And God is the origin of this light, and He is also the joy giver. Continue reading. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with the joy at the harvest, as they were glad when they divide the spoil. And if you continue reading towards the end, finally, for those who were trapped in their circumstantial darkness, God has freed them from their oppression, because the breaking of the rod and the staff symbolizes that freedom. So why is it again that we can have a jolly good Christmas this year? Why is it that we can have a merry little Christmas? Why is there light in this very dark time? The answer is because God and God alone gives that to us. He is the originator of light. He is the source of joy. He is our only hope amidst this darkness in our lives. And notice in the four verses, there's no human agency in obtaining that joy or light or even that freedom. There was no way we can produce this light, nor were we in any way responsible for it. While we were lost in utter darkness, God shined His light on us. And this is why we can rejoice this Christmas. This is the reason we can be jolly, because God gave us light in the darkness. For me, I've always liked or even loved Christmas. I love walking around during Christmas nights to see those fairy lights that make those trees come alive. And my family, when I was much younger, would make special trips down to Orchard Road just to appreciate the Christmas lights. When I grew a little older, I enjoyed buying those Santa Christmas hats, spray bottle, snow can, and enjoying the festivity. And there's just something about Christmas Carol that makes the month of December all the more special. And I must admit, for many years, even after being a Christian, I did not spend time to consider the darkness and the background of why Christmas is being a season of light to shine out that darkness. It was only 2 years ago when I was preparing for a retreat for the youth ministry leaders, where we were reflecting on the topic of the incarnation, which is the teaching of how God came to us in the form of man. It was only then I realized the amount of effort and sacrifice that God had made in the incarnation. Dorothy Sayers, a novelist, had this to say about Jesus' incarnation. Let me read. The incarnation means that for whatever reason God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death, he has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from men that he has not exacted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole human experience. From the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and thought it was worth its while. His while. It is, however, very sad that when we walk around our shopping malls and walk around town or listen to our radios or scroll through our Instagram feeds and our TikTok videos, that very seldom do we hear about this true meaning of Christmas. But such is the message as described in the Bible, that all humanity is living in darkness and that light has dawned and has come not from within the world but outside the world to save us. And this is done when God came as a child to save us all. And that brings me to my third point, the child of Christmas. In the climax of God's prophecy through Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, which we've read and sung many times just now, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." All that Isaiah had talked about now all rests in this single line. The hope, that joy, that light all culminates when it reveals to us that it is in this child that is to be born, this son who is given. When we read this verse in its proper context, we will realize that Isaiah was describing a king that was going to be born, or even possibly already born when he received these words from God. So it is more likely that when Isaiah had this in mind, it was the king, because he was under the rule of King Ahaz, it is likely that Isaiah was referring to King Hezekiah, who would enact the office as king after King Ahaz. For King Hezekiah would be light in view of that very dark King Ahaz. You see, Hezekiah was a great king. And like I said earlier on, this meant that he had a good and close relationship with God. He spent most part of his office as king cleaning up the mess his father had made. He was God's light to Israel at that time. But this is also the amazing part of the Bible, that many parts of the Bible were written for us something specific in mind, written in a particular context, with even a particular reason. But it doesn't mean that God has only one use of this prophecy about a child. So, while there may be a historical fulfillment in Isaiah's time and that king was Hezekiah, a king that will be born as a child to be a government on his shoulder, God had in mind also a future king that will come as a child and govern his people. This king will be true hope, true joy, and true light. And we can be sure of this, because Hezekiah, in all his good effort to be king, eventually failed at the end of his life when he foolishly showed the next superpower, which were the Babylonians, his entire stash of gold and silver and even his arsenal. And that led to the downfall of Israel. And this time, the Babylonians laid waste to the entire land of Israel. The name of this child that God intends to give to us, by now you should know, his name is Jesus Christ. His is the name we get the term Christmas and our public holiday. Christmas originates from the Latin words Christus, which is also, and Mass, which is a special occasion where we celebrate Christmas, or Christ himself, And this is why our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church gather for Sunday Mass, M-A-S-S. So a Christmas, Christ Mass is the day that we celebrate Christmas. If we were to examine the coronation names that were given to this child, we get a deeper insight into his characteristics. And that is what we have to celebrate about this time of the year. That the year is only wonderful because Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. He listens and he understands the pain and suffering, the loneliness, the darkness of abandonment. For when he began, this child was not even born in a sterile clinic. He was not even born in a proper room. This child was born in a manger, a place that contained the food scraps for animals. All this was done so that when we know, when we talk to God, he listens, and when we seek counsel from someone like him, he understands. He understands all that we are going through because Jesus is our wonderful counselor. This child is also mighty God. And not because while Jesus was on earth, he displayed superhuman strength or proved to be a formidable force against the enemy's troops. In fact, no, not once in the life of Jesus do we see him exert force on another to show his might. He is mighty because unlike any other human king, Jesus will be our mighty God who promised to win the battle of darkness. So mighty that even the ultimate darkness, death, Jesus has conquered. Kings in those times bore the traits and personality of their gods. So other than wonderful counselor, other than mighty God, this child is given the name Everlasting Father. And that bears the exact image of his father who has sent his son for us. This father who will be everlasting to us. This means that this king will protect and he will provide and will be there by our side. And finally, if you look at the word Prince of Peace, we see that a child will be this Prince of Peace. When we think of peace, we think of tranquility, calm, and this general state of mind. But that's actually quite far away from the biblical peace that this child came to bring. It's more than just a ceasefire between nations. It's more than just having less stress in our lives. And it's definitely so much more than just tranquility. The peace that this child came to bring is the reconciliation between God and us men. This peace that this child brought with him meant that the darkness of the world, the wrongdoings of all humanity, had to be upon his shoulders. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And because Jesus gave his life for us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not to say that we have peace and that Jesus gives us peace and we always will feel peace and that no harm can come to any Christian. I sometimes hear Christians say, "Oh, I thank God that I was very stressed and then when I prayed, God gave me this peace." And actually, I agree with you because God indeed is the originator of peace. He was able to calm your nerves to give you that assurance. But the peace here is a greater assurance that it is peace with God, not just peace from God. And the Bible tells us that this peace that comes from God surpasses all understanding and guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And this is the blessed assurance that we have. I'm at my last point. How then shall we feel about Christmas, especially this year? I think we can only, but have two responses to this great news of Christmas. Number one, we love the light and hate the darkness. Knowing that Jesus is our light can be of great comfort for those of you who recognize that you have been living in darkness. Whether is it a personal sin that you've been struggling to get rid of, or even simply accepting the fact that you are a sinner. Today, if you hear the good news of God, you are captivated by this love that came down to you as a child. And for some of you, today might be the first day you realize the great darkness that is in you and around you. And the message this morning has convicted you that you are a sinner. What was once a molehill, you can now see as bright as day, is a mountain that is causing you to live in darkness. And perhaps for those of you who are trapped in the utter darkness of your circumstance, you have been living in this darkness for a while now. You're scared, alone, and all hope seems lost. You're just glad that there's finally a way out of this black hole. And if this is you, God's offer of his child, Jesus Christ, extends to you today. In verse 6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." This child is a gift, which means you must be willing to receive him. And to receive this gift will require a lot of humility and a lot of courage. Because Jesus is light. By allowing Jesus to enter into your life, God will shine out all that is dark. It means you have to admit that you are a sinner and incapable of saving yourself. And it needs courage as well. Because when God enters into our lives, there's not knowing what he will do. But one thing's for sure, no longer will we need to live in shame and fear. Because Jesus came exactly to shine this light, not to accuse or to blame, but to make peace and to reconcile you to the Father. Jesus is the best Christmas present we can ever receive. So if you would like to receive this gift of Christmas, may I encourage you later after the song when the worship team comes up, to our lead in a simple prayer. And if you like, I invite you to join me and pray that prayer to receive Jesus into your life. But there's also option two, that we continue living in darkness. Why? Because we enjoy the benefits of darkness. And this same light that brings comfort can be very uncomfortable for you. It is my sincere prayer that you will one day see this light, and hopefully not when it's too late, and that more is lost because of this darkness. Each and every one of us have their right, and you have your right to make that choice to not or to choose God. And while I respect that decision, I hope that God will shed his light on you in his time. I hope that you get to experience this deep-seated joy that comes from deep within, and not just happiness that we pursue that goes away when our circumstances change. And if you belong to this group, I'd like to talk to you about your concerns or any of the pastors about Christianity. If you have some questions or doubts, you can talk to the person who invited you. And later on, when the worship team comes up, you can also pray and be ministered by the song. Take time to reflect over the lyrics that you have heard. And if it is you, and if you still want to change your mind and pray to accept this gift of Jesus, then you can do so later. Can I invite the worship team to come up?
Shall we rise for the song? As little children, we will dream of Christmas morn, of all the gifts and toys we know we'll find. But we never realize a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our life. We are
the reason that he gave his life.
Christmas, that amidst the lights and the merrymaking, we can so easily forget the darkness that the light came to shine out. Thank you for giving us your child, the Christ of Christmas, who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Priests. We pray that we will approach Christmas this year with a deeper appreciation for the one gift that you came to give. At this point, I'd like to invite anyone who would like to receive this Christ into their lives can repeat the words after me as a personal prayer. Pray with me. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you for shining light in my darkness. Sorry that I am a sinner. and I cannot save myself. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life. I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.